who hast set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest steal the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. Thou hast crowned him with honor and glory. Thou hast made him have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever, for he hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing of the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Well, I feel better about the whole thing, don't you? Isn't God good? You would guess that I had several comments about shouting at the end of my message this morning. Now, I'm going to tell you a story about shouting that you might find hard to believe, but because it's coming from a truthful person, you'll believe it. Years ago, when I was just a preacher boy, young, tender, sweet, kind, the apple of my father's eye, all of that stuff. But I used to go with my dad to fellowship meetings, and a lot of times I really didn't want to go, but he said, son, we're going to fellowship meeting today. Okay, let's go. So they used to call the preachers up from the congregation. Never had a program, you know. Brother so-and-so, you come up and preach first. And finally, the old moderator said, Raymond Barber, you a young preacher, you come up and preach. So I came up and preached. As I was preaching, I had noticed that some of these older men went down from the platform and stood in front of the pulpit desk down on the main floor and just preached away. I figured, well, you know, if they can do it, I can do it too. So I made my way down to the front. There was a man in that community who was known as Shouting Combs. He was the oddest shouter you've ever seen in your life. He shouted on the back of his heels like this. He went backwards. So there I was, young and tender and didn't weigh much. And here he comes, a long shotgun building. He came from way in the back all the way down the front, picked me up and carried me back to the back on his heels, and then brought me back to the front. And you know what? I promise God, if you ever, listen, God, if you'll just forgive me for one time for getting on, I'll never leave the pulpit desk again. And those of you who have listened to me preach for more than 50 years now, I have never gone down off the platform and onto the main floor. I take this as a great defense mechanism. It stands between me and a shouting Combs. Well, it's good to see all of you tonight. I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you have your Bible with you. Open your Bible. Oh, by the way, have I told you lately, when we open the Bible opens the mind of God. Let's see what God's thinking about in the Gospel according to Mark, chapter number 14. As you're finding your place in the 14th chapter of the Gospel of Mark, I should remind you again, as sure as night follows day and day follows night, God still lives. And the Bible is right. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. All flesh, being born again, not of corruptible seed. Did you get that? Don't ever get the idea that we're born of something corruptible. It's the incorruptible word of God, and all flesh is as grass. We know what that is. And all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. If you've ever wondered why, every time I preach, I quote those different scriptures and talk about those basic fundamental things, like the Word of God. You'll understand that we need to be reminded of who we are, where we came from, where we're going, what we believe on the way. And I want to give you an invitation to the Independent Baptist Fellowship International. Wednesday night, Brother John Peoples will preach before me. He'll warm things up and get ready for me to preach. And I'm going to preach from the topic, the essential doctrines of fundamentalism. You know, a lot of people don't know what they are. And many who have known have forgotten and need to be reminded. Samuel Johnson said, men do not need to learn something new nearly so badly as they need to be reminded of what they already know. Get ready. The essential doctrines of fundamentalism. Wednesday night at the Heritage Baptist? Yeah. In Haslett, Texas. And you've already got the directions and the bus ride and so forth and so on. So you know how to get there. I'm glad you're here again. And I want to read to you from the book of Mark. The Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Action. Our Lord's a great servant. He's acting and doing many, many miracles and things in the Gospel according to Mark. We're coming to the end of the book or close to it. I'm going to read from chapter 14, beginning at verse number 55. I'll read through verse 64, and I'll read after we pray. Our Father, we're indeed grateful that you've brought us to this hour. Thank thee for thy timeless word, and I pray the Holy Spirit would write it indelibly upon the walls of our minds tonight. May we see Christ in all of his glory and majesty and greatness, his kindness, his love, his compassion. If there be one soul, two souls, five souls, any soul that might be unsaved, may they come to know him. And dear God, I pray that you would again fill our hearts with thy love. As Christians, as believers, as church members, may we not be afraid of coming back to the old paths and embracing the old-time religion that's good enough for us. May it be so, is our prayer in Jesus' name. and for Jesus' sake and with thanksgiving. Amen. I read from the Gospel according to Mark, chapter number 14, at verse number 55. And the chief priest and all the council sought for witness against Jesus to put him to death, and found none. For many bear false witness against him, but their witness agreed not together. And there arose certain and bear false witness against him, saying, We heard him say, I will destroy this temple, but that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands. Could I stop here long enough to say that is not what Jesus said? He said, you destroy this temple, and in 3 days, meaning his own body, I will raise it up. Not the temple of Herod, his own body, his temple. Verse 59. But neither so did their witness agree together. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? But he held his peace and answered nothing. Remember what Isaiah said? Led as a sheep before the slaughter, openeth not his mouth. I think that's a fulfillment of partial of that. He held his peace and answered nothing. Again, the high priest asked him and said unto him, Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. And ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes and saith, What need we any further witnesses? Ye have heard the blasphemy. What think ye? And they all condemned him to be guilty of death. The innocent, sinless Son of God, guilty of death. In the midst of an illegal trial that would lead to his death, Jesus became impervious to everything that was going on around him. He was focused on one thing, God's plan for his life. Could I ask you a personal question? Are you focused tonight on God's plan for your life, or are you looking out for somebody else? I can tell you, if you take care of your own life, you'll have a 365-day job. Let the other man alone. Focus on God's plan, God's will, God's program, God's purpose, God's prescription for your life. What was that, by the way? What was God's plan for Jesus? I give it to you in his own words. I love to quote Jesus. In John chapter 12 and verse 27, Jesus said, For this cause came I unto this hour. What hour, Jesus? The hour of death. And by the way, friends, death by crucifixion did not happen to Jesus accidentally or incidentally, but by divine design. In the Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8, he's identified as, quote, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now, while paid witnesses testified falsely, you saw it, they couldn't even agree. They testified falsely against him. He, in the midst of all of that, made an earth-shaking announcement. Please don't miss this. I call it a preview of things to come. And that's the title of my message, A Preview of Things to Come. Now I want you to look at verse number 61 again, the question that was asked by the high priest. Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed, that is the Son of God? And notice Jesus' answer in verse 62. The first two words are amazingly important. They tell it all. Jesus said, I am. I am. And ye shall see the Son of Man, now watch this word, sitting, that'll come into play later on, on the right hand of power, that is on the right hand of God, and coming, that word will come into play, in the clouds of heaven. Notice those two words, sitting and coming. Now, more important, in one sense of the word, of course, are the two words, I am. Jesus never spoke a greater truth than when he said, I am. Now, in this preview of things to come, I see three things emblazoned against the sky of the darkest night of our blessed Lord's life. Three things. Number one, I see his person. Number two, I see his program. Number three, I see his position. Could I tell you, my friend, that these three things will cover the preview of things to come, and I need to add this. The crucifixion of our Lord, and we just sang about it. Wasn't that good in that film, the preaching of the cross, foolishness unto men? It was no afterthought with God. It was not a last resort with God. It was not as though God had thought about everything else and then came to the conclusion, I'm going to have to send my son to die. Oh, no, no. Could I tell you, before the morning stars sang together, before the sun sent its brilliant rays into a darkened world, before the rivers ever ran to the ocean, before the stars ever gave their light, the crucifixion of our Lord was in the mind and heart of Almighty God. There was never a time, even from the foundation of the world, he was the Lamb slain. Now let's note first a declaration of his person. When Jesus answered the high priest, I am, he left no room for speculation. In those two sublime words, Jesus told the high priest exactly who he was. There's no room for a mistaken identity here. Jesus said, I am. Now, in using these two words, our Lord Jesus identified himself with a voice that spoke to Moses on the backside of the desert, recorded in Exodus 3:14. God said, now watch this. God said, I am that I am. Jesus identified himself with a voice that spoke to Abraham on the plains of Mamre in Genesis 15:1. God said, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. In using those two words, I am, Jesus identified himself with a voice that spoke to all creation. This is a most inclusive thing. Isaiah 45 in verse 22. Look unto me. This is God speaking. Look unto me and be ye saved. All the ends of the earth. I'm glad that includes everybody. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. You know what, my friend? That excludes Allah and his reprobate prophet Mohammed. Our God is the God of the creation. He's the God of the covenants. He's the God of the consummation of all things. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's omnipotent. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. He's sufficient. He's supreme. He's sovereign. He is the God of the universe. And there is none else. Alone he stands. God said, I am. Who is he who stands before the high priest? He is the Christ of God. He's a prophet greater than Moses. He's a priest greater than Aaron. He's a king greater than David. Who is he who stands before the high priest? He is the Christ of God. He's the lily of the valley. He's the rose of Sharon. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. He's the bright and morning star. He is the star. He is the light. He is the Savior. He is the sovereign one. Who is this who stands before the high priest? He's the Christ of God. He's the Ancient of Days. He's the Alpha and Omega. He's the author and finisher of our faith. Who is he who stands before the high priest? He's the light of the world. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's the Lamb of God for sinners slain. Amen. Who is this one who stands before the high priest? He is the Christ of God. He's the Rock of Ages. He's the resurrection and the life. He's the Redeemer of all mankind. Who is he who stands before the high priest? He is the Christ of God. He's the sovereign of the universe. He's the supreme sacrifice for sins. He's the Savior of the world. May I give you my own personal portrait of our Lord? He's the lily of the valley, and no other lily has his purity. He's the rose of Sharon, and no other rose has his fragrance. He's the bright and morning star, and no other star has his brightness. He's the Rock of Ages, and no other rock has his solidarity. He's the bread of life, and no other bread has his flavor. He's the light of the world, and no other light has his brightness. He's the true shepherd, and no other shepherd has his tenderness. He's the Redeemer of mankind, and no other Redeemer has his grace. He's the potentate of heaven and earth, and no other potentate has his power. He's the refuge of the soul, and no other refuge has his safety. He's the rewarder of the faithful, and no other rewarder has his riches. He's the Savior of the world, and no other Savior has his salvation. He's the head of the church, and no other has his body. He's the King of Kings, and no other king has his kingship. He's the Lord of Lords, and no other Lord has his lordship. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. What a wonderful Savior to me. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Ye chosen seed of Israel's race, ye ransomed from the fall. Hail him who saves you by his grace, and crown him Lord of all. Let every kindred, every tribe on this terrestrial ball, to him all majesty ascribe, and crown him Lord of all. Oh, that with yonder sacred throng we at his feet may fall. We'll join the everlasting throng and crown him Lord of all. Secondly, I see a declaration of his program. We've seen his person. We know who he is. He is the great I am. Secondly, a declaration of his program. Ladies and gentlemen, when Jesus stood there before the Supreme Court of the Jews, 70 members of the Sanhedrin and the one that led them, the chief priest, falsely condemned to die, a tremendous and momentous transition was about to take place. A transition that would change the face of the way people looked at the Word of God and the grace of God and the love of God and the mercy of God and the kindness of God forever and forever. What was that transition? Here it is. Soon, the dispensation of the law is going to become the dispensation of grace. Amazing grace, John Newton wrote, that libertine, that driver of slaves, that drunkard. By the way, his mother's prayers followed him all the way. She died when he was just a lad, but she prayed for him that God would one day save him. And God did, and he wrote that wonderful hymn, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Grace, grace, that is greater than all our sin. Oh, to grace our greater debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Lord, I'm prone to wonder, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. You know why you're here tonight? Grace. You know why you have a roof over your head and a pillow under your head? Grace. You know why you have food for your stomach? Grace. You know why you have peace and happiness and joy and contentment, and a husband or a wife, children, grandparents, church, pastor, grace. Oh, to grace our greater debtor. Daily I'm constrained to be. No more thunderings from Mount Sinai. Instead of that, an authoritative voice from Mount Calvary. The voice of the Son of God crying triumphantly, "It is finished!" Amen. Somehow I believe the blades of grass picked up on that. The stones and the rocks picked up on that. The shrubbery picked up on that. The trees picked up on that. The stars picked up on that. The angels picked up on that and whispered in the ear of God, "It is finished." And it was. And never will there be a Garden of Gethsemane. Never will there be a crown of thorns, a riven side. Once for all, once in the end of the world, he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. You know, in the Old Testament and then followed over to the temple of the New, there was a veil that separated the holy place from the most holy place. Now, if we had a curtain to draw across here tonight, you folks would be in the holy place. I would be in the most holy place. Only the high priest got to go in the most holy place. You know what happened that day when Jesus died? Well, let me give it to you from the gospel. In John, Matthew 27 and verse 51, the veil of the temple was torn in twain. You folks from Oklahoma, that means it was torn in two. And the way was forever open to Almighty God for every wayfaring sinner that would ever want to come in. They walk into the presence. No appointments. No scheduling. Paul Rader, great preacher of the 20th century, who incidentally pastored the Moody Church in Chicago from 1915 to 1921, wrote these immortal words, "I found a way through the blood past the veil to the Holy of Holies with God. There by his power over sin I prevail. I can walk the path that he trod. There in the presence of Jesus I stand, glorified Son at the Father's right hand. There I can plead, I can claim, I can have all that he purchased for me." What a wonderful Savior. I'm glad he went through the veil. I'm glad you and I can pass through the blood, past the veil, and into the presence of Almighty God. Oh my, we have so much to be thankful for. I believe that in my text, if I could just sort of, not adding anything to the Word of God, but just use our holy imagination, sanctified imagination. Jesus seems to me was implying, you have seen the splendor of Babylon. You have seen the might of Persia. You've seen the glory of Greece. You've seen the power of Rome. But you haven't seen anything yet until you see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven. That's what verse 62 says. You shall see the Son of Man, Jesus, Messiah, Christ, coming in the clouds of heaven. Revelation 1:7 says, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and also they which pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him." Stay tuned for the full and complete commentary from John in the Revelation 19. "I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. He that sat upon it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness doth he judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire. Upon his head were many crowns, and had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed in a vesture, dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And upon his vesture and upon his thigh, he had a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Ladies and gentlemen, that's a preview of things to come. His program, when he comes to establish a kingdom that can never, never, never be destroyed. A kingdom of righteousness and peace and holiness. A kingdom of prosperity. And Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth his successive journeys run. His kingdom stretch from shore to shore, till moon shall wax and wane no more. Behold the islands with their kings, and Europe her finest tribute brings. From north to south the princes meet to pay their homage at his feet. What a wonderful Savior. We've seen his person. We've seen his program. And now quickly we see his position. The first part of verse 62 says, ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power. Sitting on the right hand. I ask you to keep that word sitting and that word coming in mind. We've used the word coming. He cometh with clouds. Now he's sitting. Where is he tonight? He's sitting at the right hand of God, the right hand of power, the right hand of the Almighty. And he is there right now. Even as I speak, he's at the right hand of God this moment. And you know what? The Apostle Paul in Hebrews 1 gives us a commentary on that. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom he also made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty, being made so much better than the angels, as he by inheritance hath obtained a more excellent name than they. You know, the Old Testament has a commentary on that too. You know, we interpret the New Testament by what's in the Old Testament, and we see foreshadowed in the Old Testament what's in the New Testament, and one's not complete without the other. In Psalm 110, here's a verse that you probably have just read over, and I did for years, and just this week, it dawned on me what that verse really means. It's Psalm 110 at verse number 1. The Lord said unto my Lord. The Lord, that's Jehovah God. Jehovah God said to his Son, the Messiah, the Christ, Jesus. The Lord said to my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Until I obliterate, annihilate, exterminate all your enemies. That day's coming, my friends. God said in Zechariah 14, I'll gather all nations together against Jerusalem for the battle, and the Lord shall go forth as in the day of battle. And you know the rest of that story. His feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives. Well, I don't have time to go into that, but you know why he's there tonight, my friend? He's there to save lost sinners like you and me. You know, there are only two kinds of sinners, lost sinners and saved sinners. Everybody's a sinner. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. We're all sinners. But thank God if we've been to Calvary and had the blood applied, we're saved sinners. And we're saved forever. And the devil and all of his imps can never, never diminish or destroy what God has given us through Jesus Christ our Lord. Wherefore he's able, I like that, he is able to save to the uttermost. Somebody said from the guttermost to the uttermost. He's able to save to the uttermost all that come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. My friend, here's the invitation. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. You know, the prophet didn't know anything that was whiter than snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as white as snow. Oh, my friend, I'm so glad we've been washed in the blood. Whiter than snow, we're washed in His blood. You know what the Bible says? Whosoever, did you get that? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can't call upon God without being saved, because God's a gentleman. He keeps His word. He said, whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. It does not say believe and be baptized. It does not say believe and take the Lord's Supper. It does not say believe and join the church. It does not say believe and pay all your bills. It does not say believe and do the best you can. No, no, no. It just says believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 6, we believe in one God the Father and one Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. I want to say what I said this morning. I'm still craving for a return of the old-time religion. Let's stand for our prayer. Altar's open. The invitation has begun. God has spoken to your heart. Don't delay. Don't put it off. Just step right out of your seat. If you need to trust the Savior, you certainly can come trust Him tonight, certainly. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You're here tonight. You've never trusted Him. Come and believe on Him tonight. You don't have to make a speech. You don't have to jump up and down. All you got to do is what the Bible says to do. Call upon the name of the Lord, and thou shalt be saved. I'm assuming that most everybody in this house is saved. I wouldn't take that for granted, because you know a lot of people go to church every Sunday that are not saved. By the way, the devil goes to the church and he has to ride with somebody. Did you bring him tonight? You got room for him in your car, in your van, in your bus, in your truck? Hear me, if you're here tonight, you need to dedicate your life or rededicate something. You need to just come talk to God about something. I don't know what it is. It doesn't matter to me. I don't have to know. Pastor doesn't have to know. But if God has said something to you tonight, if you have a prayer burden, maybe it's a loved one that's lost. Maybe it's the loss of your job or the loss of your health or the cutting back in your wages or something has gone wrong in the mortgage. Whatever the burden is, whatever the problem, a sick child, a distant relative that's hurting, whatever the burden might be, bring it to the Lord and leave it there. We sing a stanza after I pray. Father, we thank Thee that we can bring our burdens to Thee and we don't have to take them back home. We can leave them. Leave them with our Lord Jesus. If there are others who need to come, may they not delay any longer, but just step out of their seat, find a place around the altar, and leave the burden with Thee. In Jesus' name I pray. While we sing, while we wait.